So you guys can take a seat.
Awesome. Hey, let's give it up for our band. Cody, Drew, kill it. You guys are awesome. Hey, I could just tell, you know, the presence of the Lord was here, and he is here in this room tonight. You guys believe that? And it's so good just to worship him. Hey, we're starting a new series. It's called 2020, Truth in Focus. You know, I remember when I got glasses for the first time. I was in middle school. Anybody have glasses or contacts in here? Praise the Lord. I'm not alone. Who has, like, perfect vision? Anybody? What? That many people? Wow, that's crazy. So you're not going to relate to this at all. But, you know, I remember going to the eye doctor for the very first time. And, you know, the eye doctor's always just like a strange place for me. I always feel very uncomfortable. I always just feel like just caught off guard with all those various contraptions that the eye doctor has. And if you know, if you've been to the eye doctor before, you know what I'm talking about. You go in there. First, you're sitting in the waiting room for like forever. And then they take you to this little room. And there's this little machine on there. And the doctor tells you, or the doctor's assistant tells you to, like, put your face up against this machine and look into the eye hole, like, super close. And so you're looking in it, and it's like, I know it's coming. I'm scared. But then as I look into that little machine, I see a beautiful picture of green pastures and a blue sky. And for a second, I'm just like, everything's okay. And then, poof, this crazy, like, insane puff of air goes into my eye, and I'm just like I look at the doctor and I'm like, why did you do that? I wasn't ready for that. What is wrong with you? And the eye doctor has the nerve to say, Mr. Bransford, we're gonna need you to do that again. We didn't get it the first time. I'm like, no, don't ever do that again. I feel really like you hurt me, like that was really bad. And then eventually they take you to another room. And I just feel like every time like I go to the eye doctor, I feel like I'm being interrogated, you know? Or like I'm being tortured. And it's like, puff of air. And it's like, what do you want from me? Puff of air. Okay, I'll talk, you know? I'll tell you what you need to know. And then they take me to another room. And there's another machine. It looks like E.T.'s face except a robot, you know? It's called a ferropter. And it goes in front of your face again, real close. It's really scary. And the doctor's switching out the lenses as you are told to read these tiny little letters at the end of the room. And you're like, E-X, I'm not really sure what that is. And the doctor's like, which is better, one or two? One. And they're switching the lens. And if you've never been to the eye doctor, you're like, thank God I have perfect vision, right? One or two. And I'm like, I get anxious, okay? Like, I get anxiety at the eye doctor. And I'm like, I don't know. Like, they kind of look the same. Wrong answer, right? The doctor. And then he dilates my eyes so I can't leave. You know what I mean? Like, it's not really quite that traumatic, but I see it as kind of a traumatic thing. But I remember, what am I even talking about? I remember the first time that I got glasses when I was 12 years old. And after all that traumatizing experience of the eye doctor and getting my eyes dilated and not being able to see everything in the room because the lights are so bright, I put on my glasses. And actually, when I was in middle school, when I was 12 years old, I wore bifocals. And they literally had the line across the glasses. So I was like so nerdy. And if you wear bifocals in here, you're cool. Somehow, some way, you're cool. And I didn't see that until I got older. I'm like, bifocals are actually really cool. But I got bifocals. And I'm driving home, and I literally have my neck out of the window. I'm looking around because for the first time in my life, I can see. I'm like, nobody told me. Like, I'm looking at the details on the trees, on the leaves, and in the sky. And I'm like, I didn't know it was possible to see this clearly. I didn't know it was possible. Now, I said we're starting a new series. 2020, Truth in Focus. You know, truth is never mistaken. But sometimes our perception of it absolutely is. Truth doesn't look a certain way and leave us hanging or change things up on us. And it remains constant. Truth does not betray us, but sometimes our vision does spiritually. We get to a place where, you know, we know certain things about God. And then, even as Christians, we fall into doubt. We fall into places of, well, I'm not sure. I don't see things as clearly as they are. But the answer is always in front of us. But sometimes we're blind spiritually to what it is that God wants to show us. We don't see the evidence for God oftentimes in life. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. That doesn't mean that the evidence is not there. That doesn't mean that the truth isn't clear as a bell. Sometimes it just means that we need a better prescription. It sometimes means that we need just something else. We need a different tool or a different lens to see the goodness that has always been there. And just because we don't see it, because we go through a difficult circumstance, or because we have a certain feeling, or because this or that, we can come to the conclusion that God's not real, or God's not good, and God doesn't have a role in my life. And it's this, that's not the truth. It's simply our response. And sometimes we let our feelings and our response get in the way. But this series, it's all about focusing in on the truth. It's about having an answer for the things that are in front of us. Now, maybe you're here and you're a Christian. And you're just kind of trying to figure out how to have an answer for the things that you know, that you believe, that you were raised to know. But you get frustrated because you don't exactly know where to start. But maybe you're a Christian in here, and I think this series can strengthen your faith. Or maybe you're a non-believer. You're not a Christian in here. You got invited by a friend, or you just came in because your family told you to come in. And I think that it's possible that your eyes can be open throughout this series because God has something to say, like Cody was saying. And you could come to the place of truth, undeniable truth. So regardless of who you are in this room, whether you've been a believer for a long time or you're an unbeliever, God has something to say. Do you believe that? But you got to be willing to see it. You got to be willing to see it. You know, I was thinking about the story in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus and his disciples are going to a little village called Bethesda. And as they get there, a group of people bring to Jesus a blind man. And Jesus, he does something just so interesting. He takes the blind man by the hand and he leads the blind man away from the crowds. And he leads him outside of the village. And while he's outside of the village, Jesus puts the man in front of him, and then he spits in his eyes. Okay? You're like, what? Jesus? What? That's gross. Like, why would you do that? But I don't know. He's God, and we're not. So if he wants to spit on people, that's fine, because the results are pretty good, right? And so he spits on these guys' eyes, and this guy's eyes, and he puts his fingers on his eyes. And then he takes them off, and he says, what do you see? What do you see? Well, the man, he looks around and he says, I see men that look like trees. What is that, Lord of the Rings? Like Ents or something? No, like he sees shapes and he sees shadows. He sees figures, but he doesn't see the real thing. His vision is coming, but it's not there yet. And then Jesus puts his hands on his eyes again a second time and removes them. And the man, it says, the text says, suddenly he began to see everything clearly. He began to see everything clearly. And I think that's what God wants to do throughout this series in 2020. See, the problem is not that we don't have all the evidence. The problem is not that we don't think that there's something after this life. The problem is that we're spiritually blind to it a lot of the times. And I think that's the problem with various people who come in and it's like, I want to believe. But the depth of that is only so shallow. It only goes so deep. And it's like God's just saying to you, do you want to believe? Do you want to see? Do you want to see? Because the truth is always in front of you. But the question is, are you willing to see it for what it really is? The truth is always in front of us. But we're not going to see it unless we trust Jesus to show us. Unless we trust Jesus to show us everything clearly, like he showed this man physically. God wants to show you spiritually. He wants to show you that he is in control, that he is the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament and the New, that he has a plan for your life, that he loves you, that he sent Jesus to this world to die on the cross for you and raise from the dead. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself now. See, throughout this series, we're going to be looking at six questions that I've written down. Six questions that I believe every Christian needs to know the answer to. And also at the same time, every skeptic wants to know the answer to. People have questions, and I don't know, like, you know, I work in the church, but oftentimes I like to get out of these four walls and like go to a coffee shop and crack my Bible open and just study, and I have conversations with people. And people will ask me some of these same questions that I've written down, like, okay, so how do you know the Bible's true? Do I have an answer for them? Or they'll ask me, so how do we know that God exists, huh? If you're like a, you're a pastor, right? You know, I'm talking to them and get to know a little bit about me and themselves. And they'll ask me these questions. It's everywhere. People are asking, believer and non-believer alike, are trying to come to the conclusion of, if I know these truths, if I understand this, if I got to the bottom of this, then maybe I'd believe, or maybe my faith would grow. And God has an answer. So I wrote down 6 questions. Look at this as like a visit to the spiritual eye doctor. Now, that's not me. The Holy Spirit is the person that you want to see. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one to lead you into all truth, okay? Don't get me wrong. Now, it's not just about delivering a message on apologetics. And by the way, this message is just half of a message. You got to come next week to catch the other half, okay? You promise me you'll do that? All right. Nobody said anything, but I said all right anyway. So I'm just going to act like you did. But the Holy Spirit's going to be the one to lead us into all truth. Isn't that what God said in Jeremiah 29:13 when he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you seek me with all of your heart. Maybe tonight you've been doubting. Let me tell you, it's okay. You know, I think a lot of people growing up told me that doubting was wrong, that I shouldn't doubt. And if I doubted God or I doubted other things about him, that I was in trouble and I did something wrong, or my faith just didn't work. And I got to tell you tonight, if you're doubting, that's okay. I think every single one of us needs to go to a place where we wrestle with these doubts so that we can come to the truth that's right in front of us. But maybe you're doubting tonight. Or maybe you feel confused as to what to believe. Or maybe you're here and you believe you're a Christian, but you're frustrated because you don't know how to give a defense for the things that you believe. And your friends ask you at school, or strangers ask you, and your family asks you, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know, like, how to give a defense for my faith. And I don't know how to answer these questions. And that's okay. You know, Paul told Timothy, always be ready. Let's train ourselves to know God's word, to have an understanding. Our faith is not just based on feeling, it's based on fact. And so we gotta strive. If we seek God with all of our hearts, he's gonna be found and he's gonna reveal himself to us. Maybe you're just wrestling with your faith, trying to make sense of it. Well, for all of you that are here tonight, regardless of where you're at with God, I just want to tell you something that I wasn't planning on saying right away, but I just got to tell you this. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to be found. He's not content to just leave you in the dark and in your blindness. Regardless of whether or not you're a Christian, he wants to be found, and he's given you all these clues and all these evidence and all these signs that he is present and active in your life. So we're going to look at those things today. I thought we would just jump right into it. I don't want to like prolong this, but the first question, let's just jump right into it. We're looking at those 6 questions that every Christian should know the answer to in some level, and every skeptic wants to know the answer to. Tonight we're looking at, how do we know God exists? How do we know that God exists? Well, I want to answer that question with 4 different pieces of evidence, or 4 different clues, okay? Anybody here like that word better? Because it reminds me of Blue's Clues. Like, anybody know what Blue's Clues is? Oh, cool, awesome. I'm not that old, okay? Blue's Clues was still around, but 4 clues to the existence of God. And there's so many. If we look at clues to the existence of God, there's so many that we could look at, but we're just going to look at 4. We're going to look at 2 today, and then we're going to look at 2 next week, okay? I think that less is more in a message like this. So we're going to look at those 2 things just tonight. And if you're taking notes, write this down. I promise this is going to be helpful to you in your own faith and in your witness before the world. So here's the first thing. How do we know God exists? Well, the first clue that I can think of and I wrote down was the clue for existence. The clue for existence. What am I talking about? Well, in philosophy, in science, this is known as the cosmology argument, or the law of cosmology, okay? Not cosmetology. Cosmology. Cosmology. That means the theory of the origin of the universe. What does that mean? It means how did the universe come into being? How did the universe begin? What happened? How did we get here? Because when we answer that, then we can get clues to see that God's fingerprint is absolutely on that. So the clue for existence, the cosmological argument. Here the argument says that all things that have begun to exist have to have a cause. Does that make sense? Everything that exists, or everything that has the potential to exist, must have a cause. We see the universe exists, right? So it must have a cause. That's the whole point here. Basically, it means this. For every cause, there has to be a cause for every effect, right? Like, for instance, like this apple, okay? You say, well, where did this apple come from? Well, it's just an apple. Like, it just morphed into an apple, right? It's been sitting here for all eternity, right? Like, where did this apple come from? This apple came from somewhere. Well, it came from Sopo. But before that, you know, it has some weird stuff on it, too. This is really gross. You know, with apples, you should wash them. Does anybody ever do that? Like, I don't usually wash my apples. I just kind of do this, and I'm like, we're good, right? And then I'm going to die someday from, like, bugs in my system, and they're going to eat me. Exactly. But this apple, where'd it come from? Well, it came from an apple tree, right? You know that. Everybody knows apples come from an apple tree, an apple grove, something like that. Where did that come from? It came from a seed, which came from an apple, which came from a tree, which came, you know, and it just goes on and on and on. Until we discovered that this apple had to have come from somewhere. It didn't just exist on its own with no reason, with no cause. It came from a cause. The universe is no exception. The universe came from somewhere. It had a beginning. And so the question is, well, what caused it? Now, you don't have to look far. You look to your science books, and it takes you to the Big Bang Theory. Anybody heard of the Big Bang Theory in here? All right, Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory is that moment in time where the universe sprang into being from nothing. It came into being. It birthed in itself. It exploded into a being out of nothing. That's the Big Bang Theory. Okay, so that's cool. So if the universe came into being from the Big Bang Theory, well, then what caused the Big Bang? That's the question, right? Because if everything has to have a cause, if every effect, the Big Bang was an effect, what was the cause that brought that to place? I'm going to read a quote from a guy named Francis Collins. He's a scientist, physician. I can't say that word. Physician? Wow, that's so weird. And geneticist. This guy's brilliant. This guy, like, I'm not very smart. I don't talk very good, okay? And I'm not, like, an apologist. But this guy is incredible. And I'm going to read something from him. And I think it's going to blow your mind, hopefully. Francis Collins says, the Big Bang Theory implies that before it, there was nothing. And he goes on to say, I can't imagine how nature, in this case, the universe, could have created itself. The very fact that the universe had a beginning implies that something was able to begin it. And it seemed to me that that has to be outside of nature. That's pretty cool, right? He's saying the universe can't create itself. It had to have a defining moment where it came. And that cause had to come from something outside of itself. It had to be something unnatural. It had to be something supernatural, he says. I want you guys to say this to your neighbor. Say, nothing cannot produce something. Say that to the person next to you. Make sure they know that. Make sure they know that. Nothing cannot produce something. Did you say it to your neighbor? Can I take a bite of this apple? Oh, man. Listen to me chew. That's good. I wish I could eat up here while I teach. Be really annoying. Now I'm nervous and I can't swallow this. All right. So because of this, because no natural thing can begin itself, because all natural things have to have a cause outside of itself, that means there has to be some sort of supernatural entity, some supernatural being to come in and make it happen, to start it all. And really, that points to a God. That points to an intelligent designer, a creator. What am I saying? I'm saying that God is a rebel without a cause. That's pretty cool. He's cool. He stands like this and he does that because he's a rebel without a cause. He doesn't need a cause. He is an uncaused cause. And you might be thinking, or a friend of yours may ask you this question someday, or a teacher or a professor or a family member may ask you, okay, I get what you're saying, but if everything has a cause, then who caused God? Right? Somebody may ask that question. Well, then who caused him? Because if he caused the Big Bang Theory, then who started God, right? And that question is not scientific at all. That question actually is not something that's even reasonable, because they're saying that God is natural, meaning they don't believe in him anyway. And so their argument is to say, you got to explain yourself with the natural. Give me the natural, because that's what I want to hear. I tell you, people will do anything just to get away from any option of God in their lives. And I know this because that was me growing up. I wanted to hear everything else. But God is supernatural. God is extranatural. God goes beyond space and time. And so a supernatural being is really the only reasonable evidence for the creation of the universe. It really is the only reasonable evidence, because really after that, you only got like two options. What are the options? That one, mass or matter can come from nothing. That's the first thing. So if you don't believe in an intelligent designer, you got to believe that matter came from nothing and it just happened on its own, which is ridiculous. Or you got to believe that there are just an infinite number of causes with no beginning. And that's what started the universe. And neither of those things are scientific. You know, there's atheists who write books and just say, you know, Christianity, they just have blind faith. And yet, their arguments against this argument hold no scientific or reasonable evidence whatsoever. Because they're thinking supernaturally. Does that make sense? You guys following with me? They're thinking supernaturally to think, well, I don't want to hear anything about God, so I'm just going to assume that there's this infinite number of causes that have no beginning. Scientific? Absolutely not. Or I'm just going to think that matter comes from nothing. Does that have any weight to it? Not at all. So it's all like, whether you believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth, or you believe in some of these other options, these two other options, you're thinking supernatural. And so what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that science alone is not enough to explain the evidence of the creation of the universe. Science is not enough. You have to look into the supernatural. But which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Because that's a more reasonable way of thinking for me. That's a more scientific thing when we look at the God of the Bible. That carries much more weight than the other two. But those are your options. Here's the second one. The second thing we're going to look at tonight is a clue for design. So the first was a clue for existence, saying, hey, God, there needs to be a supernatural being outside of time, outside of nature to start this thing. This one is the clue for design. This is commonly referred to as the fine-tuning argument. Anybody ever heard of that? The fine-tuning argument? Or the anthropic principle. You can write that down if you want. Basically, it just means that the universe that we know and the world that we live in was perfectly designed for us to live here. That it's no chance. That it's no just, accident. Or just didn't happen by coincidence. The world was prepared for human beings, and it didn't just happen by chance. Basically, it means everything was put together so uniquely and so perfectly that it couldn't just have happened. And I want to read to you again by a quote from Francis Collins, our boy. I'm going to read a little bit more about him because I think this guy is a genius, and he says it so much better than I ever could. He says, when you look at the perspective of a scientist, which he is, at the universe, it looks as if it knew you were coming. That's good, right? When you look at the world, when you look at the universe, it looks as if it knew you were coming. He goes on to say, there are 15 constants. The gravitational constant, various constants about strong and weak nuclear forces, etc. I'm not going to go into all that. And he says, they all have precise values. He goes on and says, if any one of those constants were off, even by a part in a million, or in some cases by a part in a million million, the universe could not have come to where we see it. Matter would not be able to coalesce. There would be no galaxy, stars, planets, or people. Mic drop, Francis Collins, right? Like, he's just like, it doesn't make sense to just say it happened all by accident. Like, look at the gravitational force constant. Now, I am like, I'm an idiot compared to these guys, right? And these scientists and their studies. And so I got to just say it in Kelly Bransford terms, the best way that I know how. But I'm just thinking, I wrote this down, like, if we were a little bit larger, if our gravitational constant or the gravitational force was a little bit larger, then the stars would be too hot and burn so rapidly and unevenly that life would not be able to exist if it was just off just by a little bit. And on the opposite side, if the gravitational force was lower just by a little bit, and I know that's so scientific, just by a little bit, right, just a smaller bit, the stars would be too cool to ignite. And they would be too cool to ignite nuclear fusion, and life would not be able to form, and life would not be able to exist. And so it's like we're like just the right time, at the right place, to the right degree, to the right level, to the right temperature. All of these things, it's like it holds together so perfectly that it would, if it were off by just a little tiny, seemingly insignificant amount, we would not have the universe to live in, and we would not be here. And I just think that's an amazing thing. Did it just happen by chance? But let's look at this. Think about it maybe this way. This is a little crude. But let's say a man was being sentenced to death. And as he was led out to death, he was led out to a wall in front of a firing squad. Okay? Now in this firing squad, there's, let's say, 20 men. And they all have their guns pointed at this prisoner. They're 10 feet away from him. 20 of them. And they're all aimed, and at the right time, they all shoot, and they all miss, okay? All 20 of these guys, they're 10 feet away from their target, they're marksmen, they're professional, they do this for a living, and all of a sudden, in that moment, when they all pull the trigger, every single one of them misses. Now, is it possible that that was an accident? Is it possible that that just happened? Well, sure, right? I mean, maybe they were all stormtroopers, right? Like, I don't know. Like, maybe some of them were sick, and maybe some of them were distracted, or maybe some of them were hungover. I don't know. Like, there are various things happening. And so maybe, just maybe, you can say all 20 of them missed accidentally. But does that sound reasonable? No way. I think a better reasonable response to that would be to say, well, I think this was premeditated. I think there's a conspiracy here. I think that the plan was to save this prisoner's life. That sounds like a more reasonable response, don't you think? If 20 men, 10 feet away from a guy, they're aimed to kill him, they all miss, and he gets away, something fishy was going on there. That's a better reasonable response. And the reason I share that with you is because you or someone you know, or a family member, a loved one, or a stranger can say something like, hey, you know what, I believe that the fine-tuning argument doesn't hold any water, doesn't hold any weight, because it's possible that it just happened by chance. And you say, okay, but a more reasonable, and that's what we want, right? That's what people want, is a reasonable defense for the things that they believe. A reasonable response would be to say that, hey, this is an intelligent designer who did this and fashioned it so perfectly for a reason. Because he has a purpose. This has to be the evidence. This has to be the fingerprint, the clue of God. And not just a coincidence. Now, somebody may say, some smarty pants, you know, may argue. And I've actually talked to people about this. Someone, you know, they're like, excuse me. Well, what about the multiverse thesis? And I'm like, what? Seriously, like, go play sports or something. Like, go to the gym or something. Like, what is wrong with the multi-thesis? Like, what are you talking about? But this is a big deal, right? For a lot of people. the multiverse thesis, okay? Some people will try to come against this fine-tuning argument of intelligent design by saying, well, I believe that there are an infinite number of universes. What's an infinite number? You can't, like, there's no end to it, right? We can't fathom that in our finite minds, but you guys rolling with me here? And they say an infinite number of universes exist, and so there's got to be at least one that is capable of human life. There's got to be at least one universe out there that, you know, is just the right degree at the right time, perfectly situated, just by chance, because there's an infinity amount of them. There must be one that's capable of life, producing life, upholding life. Okay, but here's the problem with that. There's no shred of evidence for that. There is no logical, there is no scientific reason for anybody to believe that. In fact, scientists have written about this problem of saying, well, it kind of puts us in the same boat as the Christians. See, because it takes faith to believe in that. Now, again, all these atheists and scientists and secular philosophers and reasoners are all trying to convey this message that Christians have this blind faith. And yet, they're willing to do whatever it takes to get away from belief in God, and they'll say whatever they need to say and say, that's scientific. But really, there's no shred of evidence for the multiverse thesis whatsoever. There's no sign of a infinite amount of universes that somehow, some way, one of them slipped in there and gave all the life that we needed to survive on this earth. There's zero evidence for that. So I kind of want to bring this down to a close, because again, this is half of a message. And we'll continue the other half next week. And so it's going to be a little weird landing this thing. But I think that there's those two arguments. The clue for existence and the clue for design. I think that when we look at them, they don't tell us everything that there is to know about God, right? I mean, you're sitting here, maybe you're taking notes, and you're like, okay, but give me some more. Like, that doesn't tell me anything about who God is. That tells me nothing about him being the God of the Bible. It tells me nothing about his character. It tells me nothing about his love and his plan and his mission for people. And that's true, but it's a start. And I think it's a good start for a lot of people. You know, it's the same way with the man who came to Jesus. At first, he couldn't see anything. But as he went with Jesus and he was led with Jesus and Jesus put his hands on his eyes, he began to see shapes and shadows, and that was a start. But that's the thing about our God. As we look at him in the Bible and we know him intimately because of what Jesus has done, we see that God doesn't leave any of his projects halfway done, but he leads those who are blind to a place where they can see all things clearly, like that man. It's a start. And so maybe some of you are in here and you don't believe. And you came in doubting. You came in as a skeptic, and maybe you're leaving as a skeptic. Or maybe you're in here and you came in as a skeptic not believing, and now you're like, well, that's some pretty good evidence. So I got to think about it a little bit. The wheels are turning. That's good. Maybe you're in here as a Christian and you're struggling with doubt. And you just want a good answer. And maybe it's not all going to flow out in one answer that's going to be enough for you. But wrestle with that, chew on that, meditate on that. Maybe you're in here and you're just trying to take as many notes as you can for your loved ones, just to let them know, like, there's evidence out there. Remember that God loves you. Remember that God wants you to come to the truth. He's not content with hiding. God is not content to leave you blind and on your face with nowhere to go and nowhere to turn. He is not okay with remaining a nameless God. God will, regardless of how he does it, he is faithful to reveal himself to those who are seeking him. And if you're here tonight and you just have a shred of just a little bit that you're holding on to of seeking him, it's just like God said in Jeremiah 29. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Whatever you got, just seek him. and just come to Him, and He'll reveal Himself. He's a God that loves you, that cares for you. And remember, our faith is based on fact, not just a feeling. But follow. Keep seeking. I think of a story of a man who wrote a book called A Case for Faith, and he went on to write a book called A Case for a Creator, and he's written so many different books. His name's Lee Strobel. And he's one of the guys that actually I've been reading as I've prepared for this series. He's a journalist, but a brilliant man who wasn't content just to be in his blindness in the dark. Now, this guy was a skeptic, an atheist is what he called himself. But he continued to seek, to not be satisfied with just the darkness, the blindness. But he sought out evidence for a creator. He sought out evidence for a designer. And that's what he found. He found proof, irrefutable proof, that led him to a real relationship with Jesus. And now he writes it about it. I can think of countless men and women throughout history that have gone through that same experience, seeking. And as they sought, they found. And that was worth it. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be people who are seeking, regardless of where we are with you. Lord, I've been following you for seems like a long time, and yet, Lord, there are times when I get so content just to stay in the darkness. When you've given us everything, you've given us your full revelation, you've given us science and philosophy and reason, logic, you've given us all these things in order to see who you are and your fingerprint on every single bit of that. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to seek you out. And I know, Lord, when we find you, whether that's for the first time or it's just reuniting with a God that has been there the whole time that we just couldn't see clearly because of our doubt, because of our sin, because of whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would bring us close to you. And we'd see so much more than just evidence or clues of you existing, but we'd see who you really are, that you want to have a relationship with us, that you love us, and that our pain isn't wasted, but you work with us and you have a plan. And that's in your Son, Jesus, to bring us to a place where we can have communion with you forever, to live with you. Thank you that you are present and you are near. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand up and let's worship.